Our Father, we thank you. You have spared our lives up until this moment. After a long day, we're able to come and to assemble ourselves to recharge our spiritual battery. And now we will turn our hearts and our thoughts toward your word. Bless us and strengthen us in our study. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, Revelation chapter 1. And I'm not belaboring this, but verses 13 through 16, which is John's vision of Christ, that's going to turn up again in chapter 2 and 3. So we're going to go through this again, because in chapter 2 and 3, all of that is going to come up in those letters. I want us to go back to verse 5, and I'm going to spend about 5 minutes bringing us back up, because verses 5 through 20 are going to, the reason I'm belaboring this is all of this is about Christ, and you're thinking, why is John making this emphasis? And when we get to chapter 4 and 5, you're going to know why Jesus is the center of chapter 1. Okay? So there's method to this. There's method to this. So in John is talking about the source of the book of Revelation. And he says the source is God the Father, God the Son. Now, Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ. So Jesus is also the source of the book of Revelation. But now he's going to spend the rest of the chapter talking about Jesus. And in chapter 2 and 3, you're going to know some of the reason why. But in chapter 4 and 5, you're really going to know the reason why Jesus is being emphasized here. So again, in verse 5, who was Jesus? Jesus was the faithful witness. That is, Jesus is faithful and is always faithful to his people. Jesus will always be faithful in rewarding his people because of their faithfulness. Who is Jesus? He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is the only one to ever die, to be raised from the dead, to never die again. Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus is the one who conquered death. He controls death. Who is Jesus? He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. The Roman emperor is not in charge. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge of all of the kings and of all of the rulers over the earth. That's who he is. Now, what did Jesus do? End of verse 5. He loved us. That's present tense form. He has loved us. He does love us. He will always love us. Now, again, you have to relate every word of this to those persecuted Christians. I'm sure that what they were going through, they were beginning to doubt if the Lord loved them. But he loved them. Okay, what did he do? He washed us. That is, he cleansed us. That is, he freed us. That is, he took away our sins by his blood. What did he do? Verse 6. He made us kings and priests of the God the Father. Jesus established a kingdom, and every Christian in that kingdom is a priest. That's what Jesus did. Then in verse 7, John tells us that when Jesus returns, he's going to return the same way that he left. In verse 8, Jesus interrupts John's discourse. And Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. That is, Jesus said, I am the A to Z. And in other words, I am complete. I am the all and everything. I'm not missing anything. I'm not lacking anything. I am the one who is totally complete. Then, in verses 9 through 11, John tells us what he hears. What he hears. John said, I was on the island of Patmos, that is, at hard labor in a stone quarry. And he says, while on the island of Patmos, on a Sunday, he said, I miraculously was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And he says, while I was, look at verse 11. He said, oh, let's go to verse 10. I was in the Spirit miraculously on the Lord's day, and I heard. This is what he hears. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. Now, that is a description of Jesus. Now, listen to what Jesus tells him to do. He says, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he lists them. So what John hears is he hears Jesus tell him, write down what you're about to look at and send it to those persecuted Christians. So beginning in verse 12 through verse 16, John tells us what he sees. This is what he sees. And what it is that it is a vision of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Look at verse 12. Then I turned to see. Now it's no longer what John heard. Now it's what he sees. And he's going to write this down and send it to these persecuted Christians. And having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now let's pause right there. Write this down and go home and read it. Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Daniel has a vision. It is a prophecy of what is to come. And in Daniel's vision, Daniel says, I saw one who is as Son of Man. And this one who is as Son of Man went to the Ancient of Days. That's God. And when he went to the Ancient of Days, the Ancient of Days gave to him a kingdom. That kingdom, Daniel says, would never end. That kingdom would overpower all kingdoms. And of that kingdom, there would be no end. And that kingdom would have all kinds of people and languages and a part of that. That is a very, very, very important prophecy concerning Jesus, the coming of the church, and what the church was supposed to be. And so Daniel says it would be one who is as Son of Man. When Jesus was here, he titled himself the Son of Man. When Jesus referred to himself, I am Son of Man. That's coming from that prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. So as the Son of Man, Jesus is standing in the midst of the candlestick, the lampstands. What were the lampstands? The churches, those churches. Jesus is standing in the midst of those churches. He hadn't left. I know what's going on. I know what they've done to you. I know what they're doing to you. I got this.
I got this. Now, watch carefully what John says quickly, and then we're going to move on. Watch what he says. End of verse 13. One like Son of Man, clothed with a garment to his feet. That's a garment of royalty, the garment of a king. And he was girded about his chest with a golden band or a golden sash. That's the dress of a priest. So he's like a king. He's dressed like a priest. Verse 14. His head and his hair were white as wool, as white as snow. That's purity. His eyes were like flames of fire. In other words, he sees everything. I know. I see what's going on. I see what they're doing. None of this has gotten past me. I see all of this. Verse 15. His feet were like brass, as if refined in a furnace. That was the strongest metal of John's day. It's his feet. That's where you stand. I'm not going to be knocked down. Nobody's going to take me off my feet. I'm here to stand, and I'm going to keep standing. His voice was as the sound of many waters. In other words, powerful. When he spoke, it was power. Verse 16, in his right hand, that's the strong hand, according to Psalm 63. In his right hand, seven stars. We're going to talk about them tonight. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What is that? That's the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, that is his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. That imagery takes you to Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus was on the mountain of transfiguration. He was there with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah put in an appearance on that mountain. And on that mountain, Jesus was transformed. What does that mean? That means he changed in his form. And in Matthew 17 and about verse 2, it says that his face shone like the sun. And in other words, on the mountain of transfiguration, he was transformed into his glorified state. And that's part of it. Now, John says, here's what I saw. I saw the Son of Man. And everybody knew what that meant. Everybody knew that goes to Daniel 7. He was dressed like a king and a priest. He was pure. He saw everything. There's no way you're going to knock him down. His voice was overpowering. And when he spoke, it was the word of God that came forth. Now, let me say this. John has this vision of Christ. Listen carefully. When that vision fades away from John, when that vision is gone from his sight, outwardly, everything was still the same. Domitian was still the emperor. The Christians were still being persecuted. They were still losing everything. Outwardly, everything is the same. The difference now is that Jesus has spoke. Jesus has spoke. Now we have hope. Now we have a renewed future. Now we know things are going to change. Now, look at this. The meaning of that vision in verses 12 through 16, the meaning of that vision is that a living, holy, majestic, all-seeing, all-powerful Christ is standing in the midst of his church, and he's saying to them, stop being afraid. I was dead, I am alive forever, and I am in control of this entire situation. Think about what that meant to those Christians. Think about what that meant to those people who had lost everything, and many of them had lost their lives and could see no hope at all. That's the meaning of the vision. Now watch, here is the purpose of that vision: to give hope to the distressed Christians. To give hope to the distressed Christians. Now, let me make an application for today, and then we're going to move on. Let me make, of all of this, let me make an application. There should never, ever be a doubt in our minds about how eventually the struggle between good and evil is going to end. Now, you look out there tonight, and it doesn't seem like good is winning. You may look out there tonight, and in our own human mind, and in our own little minds, you know, well, evil's not ever going to be destroyed. Listen to me. Evil will have its day. There should never be a doubt in our mind how this struggle is going to end. These Christians had lost everything, and now Jesus is standing there in the middle of them telling them, listen, I got this. Evil will lose. I don't care how it looks, evil will lose. Now, okay. Take the picture, Tracy.
Thank you.
You got it?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
That's why I love you.
Tracy, we love you too. All right. Verses 17 through 20. Verses 17 through 20, let's read it and then do it. And when I saw him, now, verses 9 through 11 is what John heard. Verses 12 through 16 is what John saw. Now, in verses 17 through 20, this is what John felt. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys to Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candles and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Look what he says in verse 17. Do not be afraid. Now, let me make an application to us and then to the immediate context in Revelation 1. Jesus said, do not be afraid. Fear is something that all of us can identify with. We all can identify with fear. People fear all kinds of things. People fear the future. People fear a lot of people fear the present. We fear all kinds of things. We all identify with it. And it's amazing when you start going through the Gospels how many times Jesus told the disciples, listen, don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? Or why are you fearful? Or why are you doubting this? Here's the application to John. The phrase, do not be afraid, in verse 17 is a present tense form. Jesus was telling John, stop being afraid. What Jesus was saying is, don't you continue to be afraid. Listen. What John needed was not somebody to tell him how great and powerful the army of the Roman Empire was. What John needed more than anything else in the world is that John needed Jesus to tell him, stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. Don't keep on being afraid. Fear is over now. Watch this. In verse 18, Jesus says he has the key to death and Hades. There are two observations. Number one, death and Hades are not the same thing. Death and Hades are not the same thing. Death is that which claims our body. Hades is that which will hold our spirits after we die until the day of judgment. They are not the same thing. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, he's talking about the death of Jesus, and when Jesus died, where did his body go? Where did they put his body? In a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But Paul said that God, Acts 2, like verse 30, Peter said God did not leave his spirit in Hades. Death claims the bodies, but Hades is the abode of the dead. It is the unseen world. It will hold our spirits until the day of judgment. And we know from Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, that there are two parts of Hades. One will hold the spirit of the righteous dead, and the other will hold the spirit of the unrighteous dead. Now, but watch this. They are not the same, but second observation, they do go together. They do go together. Look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. If anybody's pale, what are they? Yeah, they're dead or on the way. Okay, watch this. A pale horse, and the name of him who sat on the horse was Death, and Hades followed with him. So they're not the same, but they go together. Because when you die, what's next? Hades is next. You understand? Okay. Now, watch carefully. Verse 18. Go back to Revelation 1. Let's read verse 18 again. Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus said, I have the keys to death and Hades. If you have the keys to something, you control it. It's yours. So Jesus is telling John, now listen to me. Jesus tells John, quit. Don't you continue to be afraid. I have the keys to death and Hades. Now, here's a question. Let's read verse 17 and 18 again. Because I need to make this point, and you need to think about this. And you need to think about this when you leave here. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to death and Hades. Here's my question. Why should any Christian be afraid of something that Jesus has the keys to? Why should any Christian be afraid of something that Jesus has keys to? Now, you know where that takes me? That takes me back up earlier in the chapter. What did Jesus do? He loved me. He loves me. What did Jesus do? He washed me, or cleansed me, or freed me, or released me from my sins. What did Jesus do? He made me a priest in his kingdom. Why would I be afraid of him and of anything he has the keys to? Yes, sir. Exactly. That's why the question was, why would any Christian be afraid of anything Jesus has the keys to? That's what he tells. Listen, this is the reason he's telling John, you don't need to be afraid. Why are you continually afraid here? Look who I am. Look who he is. And I have the keys to death and Hades. They're not the same, but bless God, they follow each other around. Yeah, well, they were being roasted. They were being roasted by the Romans. We'll get more into that as John gets into the book. Now, let's keep going. Verse 19. Let's read it first. Verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Now, let me explain that verse. Verse 19. The things which you have seen. That's talking about verses 12 through 16, the vision he just saw. The things which you have seen. Past tense. That is that vision that he saw of Christ. But now watch what he says. His next phrase. And the things which are. That has reference to chapter 2 and 3, the seven letters that are going to those churches. because Jesus is going to tell them how things are in those congregations at that time. The things which you have seen refers to the vision. The things which are refers to the condition, both physically and spiritually, of those seven churches, which he is about to address in chapter 2 and 3. His final phrase, the things which will take place after this, covers chapters 4 through 20. So right there is like a summary of that, of the whole verse. There is a summary of the whole verse. Write down the vision you saw. You're about to write down what's going on right now, and then you're going to write down what is about to take place. That's chapters 4 through 20. Okay. All right. You guys need to buy a better phone or a quicker one. Yeah, there you go. Everybody bring a Polaroid. Yeah, let me go back 40 years and get a camera. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 is a biggie. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Say it again.
Isn't that the first time that angels were talked about?
In association with the church?
Right.
Maybe. Maybe. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, the word angel simply means messenger. It just means messenger. But our deal is that every time we see the word angel, we want to make an angelic being out of it. This could simply have reference to just the message that each of the churches, those seven, had a messenger, and so the Lord is holding those messengers in his hand. That is, he is protecting those messengers because the letters in chapter 2 and 3 are going to be written, and those angels or these messengers are going to have part of it. Now, did you hear what I just said? Because I'm going to tell you something a little different next week when we get to the seven churches and them angels. Yes. Say it louder, dear.
How would you distinguish an angel? You said there are messengers.
By context, whether it's a messenger. But that's the word angel simply means messenger. That's all it means. It means messenger. Exactly. Or it could have been the preacher. It could have been an elder. It could just whoever the messenger of, say, Ephesus is, and whoever the message of Pergamos is, the messenger, the letter could be given to them. No. The Holy Spirit's up earlier in the chapter. Okay? So angel just means messenger. It's the messenger. Now, that's what I'm telling you now. But I'm going to tell you something a little different next week, but I'm going to hold it till next week because I don't have time to explain why I'm thinking what I'm thinking. Now, and the seven lampstands are what? Those are the churches. That's what Jesus is walking in the midst of. Now, go back. If you got a note there, look at it. We're going to start chapter 2 next Wednesday. Chapter 2 and 3 are those seven letters. In those seven letters, the description that John uses in chapter 1 to describe Christ
Those descriptive terms will be used in those seven letters. Because in every one of the seven letters, Jesus is described, and he is described in the same terms that are used in Revelation chapter 1. You understand what I'm saying? You'll understand it more clear next week, okay? And I'm gonna tell you what I think about them angels, but I can't do it now because I don't have time to fuss with you. Because you're going to think that, well, that I'm wrong. And that can't possibly be, okay? But don't you worry about it because you've been wrong before. Okay, so Revelation 2 and 3. Listen, I'm going to try to cover two letters a week because I don't want to spend 7 weeks on that. So read the chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 is a letter to Ephesus. And then I think Smyrna is next because it's STP. So, it's ESP. So that would be Ephesus. Yeah, Smyrna would be next. So read those two letters and we'll talk about that. Say again. Is that what it is? Okay, it will be, read this, write this down. It's chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11. And it's the letter to Ephesus and the letter to Smyrna. Okay? Are we good?
Yes.
All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for this place. We thank you for your word. Help us as we leave this place, as we deal with life, as we deal with its drama. Help, listen, we're never alone. You walk amongst us. You are in our midst, and you are telling us and reassuring us, do not be afraid. So give us the faith to have the courage to walk and to live as we ought to live. Bless us, watch over us, forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you for coming. Thank you. Thank you, dear, you're welcome. Now I gotta go back there and see if it taped.